made its way into the Jordan River that day. I can't help but think what was on his mind. As he slowly reached the water's edge, it rushes in over his head. He looks to see if the curse has washed away. Down and getting back up, but I see no change. I feel no touch from you. Lord, where could you be? This water's dirty and it's cold, but there's healing in it. So I'm told, a miracle, but I've yet to see. But I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down again. I know what I feel deep inside. I've heard your voice a thousand times, but now it seems so long ago. And I'm still trying to believe that somehow you're listening. But I would like a sign so I could know. Surely there's hope left yet. Just forget, I'm fighting on my knees to get to you. So this is what I'm gonna do. I'll keep going down and getting back up till I see a change or feel a touch from you. I know you're hearing. Is lonely and it's cold, but it's holy ground. I know it's so, a secret place where you will meet with me. So I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down. Keep going down and getting back up till I see a change or feel a touch from you. I know you're hearing me. This place is lonely and it's cold, but it's holy ground. I know it's so, a secret place where you will meet with me. So I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down again. I'm gonna go down again.
Amen. Thank you so much, Emily. And that's a song with a message there about Naaman and just going to go down again and keep going back up. And I trust that that was a message that spoke to your heart as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to let the Hatch Club members, you can be dismissed at this time here and follow Brother Fletcher out, all the kids. And you'll be with him here for the rest of the time. Tonight, something different we haven't done for a month. And that is we're going to stay. And we are going to have the Bible study together. Trust that you appreciated those who did the breakout groups last month. We are actually planning one more month in the month of October to do this one more time. But until then, we will be together. And I trust that you have been studying here along with us here in the book of Revelation. I'm going to let you remain seated as tonight our message is on a glimpse of heaven, the reward. Notice in Revelation 4 and verse 4, And round about the throne were 24 seals. And upon the seals I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. You know, it was nearly 130 years ago that a tornado struck the prairies of Minnesota in a town that we are very familiar with, Rochester, Minnesota, which at the time was just simply known as the hub of the wheat industry. It was known for its agriculture, but on that one day, when an F5 tornado struck that town, it pretty much destroyed much of the city. In fact, 37 people died. Hundreds were injured. And yet, on that bad day, something good came about. You see, there was a British surgeon along with his two medical sons that stepped up to the plate. And they immediately began to work, and they worked round the clock to tend to the injured and those that were needing some doctoring. And so they did the best they could, and for several days, and many lives were actually saved because of these three doctors that were part of the community. And so it was that following that event, that there was a desire and there was some money raised, and the money was raised with the hopes that these doctors would actually start a hospital, something that was not in the town at the time. And it was only with the understanding that, listen, you have to run this hospital. You did so much to save our community. And so it was that in 1885, the Mayo Clinic was established. Now, you know, when you think about it, you would think those who were around in those days, you know, 1883, they would have said tornado, bad. However, and I understand 37 people lost their lives, but how many thousands and tens of thousands of lives have actually been restored, have been saved, have been rescued because of what was started out of something so bad? You know, I can't help but remind you about the very famous verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, a sovereign God is in control, and a sovereign God is going to make it worth it all one day. That's why I love this chapter. This chapter, Revelation chapter 4, takes place immediately following the rapture. If you were following, and again, I understand many of you were not here in the room to hear my messages, but they were recorded and they were on Facebook. But I began to explain about how that the chapter begins with the rapture. As John is even told, a door's open in heaven, and a voice and a trumpet and a command, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And after the rapture, we now have this scene in heaven. Now, I want you to notice that the theme of chapter 4 is the throne of God. The throne of God. And chapter 4, by the way, is a very short chapter, some 11 verses, and yet 12 times in this chapter you have the word throne. Now, it reminds me so much, many, many years ago, Valerie and I, we actually went to a throne room. Of course, I'm referring to the throne room of Buckingham Palace. And as Valerie and I were visiting missionaries, and that we happened to have a day of touring and a day that we could just simply spend on our own. And so I found out that Buckingham Palace was actually open to the public, to visitors. And so I purchased some tickets. And by the way, can I just simply add, so the context in case somebody takes this wrong, I paid for Buckingham Palace and I paid for our tickets and all of the sightseeing on our dime. I want you to know that the church has never paid for our personal stuff. That something like that on that particular occasion, when we visited the missionaries, that was one thing. But when we went to Buckingham Palace, I dipped into my own billfold. And I'll be honest, it was actually Valerie's birthday. And so I figured that's a pretty good birthday present. I mean, how often do you get to go to Buckingham Palace? And so we went and we visited, and there's a throne room in Buckingham Palace. And inside the throne room, there are these two velvet cushion chairs. They, of course, are dated back to 1953. There's one of them that has the lettering EIIR, which is for Queen Elizabeth II. And the other one with a piano was, of course, for the very late Prince Philip. And those were the coronation chairs. Now, we understand, those are symbolic. And the throne, the royalty, the monarchy in England is really a symbolic gesture. It's not really the way that they run their country. However, there is a throne room. It is in heaven. And in that throne, God really does rule and reign. And that is why it's so important that we understand that whenever we speak about a throne room, and you know, throughout history, throne rooms have been various, you know, sometimes very meager, sometimes very sophisticated. A throne could have been anything from just simply a cushion to a very ornate chair. But it represents sovereignty. It represents control. It represents somebody is in charge. And that is why it's important when we get to chapter 4, now following the future, that we understand the real question is, these are going to be some scary events. You know, the rest of the book of Revelation is going to have a lot of judgments and a lot of things that, you know, quite honestly, are not very fun to think about and talk about. But the question is, who is in charge? I can tell you very emphatically, God is in control. And that is why it's important. The very first thing we see after the rapture is the throne. Now, by the way, Revelation 4 through Revelation 19, these chapters actually show us a contrast of thrones. As throughout the next several chapters, you are going to have the thrones of the kings of this earth. But by the end of the book, you are going to find that those thrones, those kings fall before he who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's only one throne that is going to survive. Now, by the way, it's important not to get into too much of the philosophical weeds with you, but you do realize, I think there's some practical lessons you can even learn from history and also from philosophy. For instance, you do understand that as far as the universe is concerned, there are two basic models that have been presented throughout time. One is called the geocentric, and the other is called the heliocentric. Now, you say, what is that? If you don't remember from your schooling days, the two models are what is in the center. The helio, the sun. The geo, this earth. And by the way, for many, many centuries, the wrong view was actually the predominant view. In fact, it was, and let's even see this picture of Galileo, that for many centuries, until Copernicus, nobody, you know, actually realized that the earth was not the center of the universe. It was Copernicus that said, no, actually, and by the way, it's in the Bible that the earth is a sphere in the circle and in the center. And so it was that Galileo even supported Copernicus's theory and put himself, by the way, in a clash with who else but the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church taught that the earth was the center of the universe. Now, of course, that's wrong. We know the sun is the center. And the planets, they rotate, they go around the sun. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because I happen to believe that God has actually given us a lot of things out in nature and out in the universe for us to learn some very valuable lessons. You know, we find likewise that there are two basic philosophies. One, where God is the center. And the other one, where we are in the middle. You know, sad, but the philosophy of the world today is that the world revolves around us. That I'm the center. Humanism. Humanism is a, if you want to put it, it's like a geocentric. It's an earth is in the middle and everything, including the sun, revolves around the earth. You know, you see even, by the way, how that our world without God and with the world revolving around us, the meism, the egotism, the narcissism, is playing out in our world. How's it playing out? It's resulting in crime. Well, we can't control our streets. We can't control our safety. It's resulting in inflation. We can't control our economy. It's resulting in our country not being safe and cyber attacks. And we can't guard against even, you know, being infiltrated by other countries. And, you know, even our borders are not secure and they're being overrun. Our education system is going to pot and, you know, we're teaching kids some things that are wrong and just we're turning them out to be just simply some weird, strange beings. Now, again, thankfully not us here, hopefully, but I'm just saying our world. Where's that coming from? It's coming from a philosophy that says, I am in the center of my world. Folks, that is wrong. We need to see God is on the throne. And everything relates to God. And as God wills and God decrees, that is what is so important. And that's why when you see the book of Revelation, if you're not careful, if you read it without God, you could be very discouraged and scared. And I would even submit to you that right now, you know, because of this COVID, and I share this with many people, just to, and I'll share it with you as a church family, but listen, don't be caught up with fear. COVID-19, God is in control too. Don't forget that. Oh, I'm worried about this virus. Well, listen, you know who has control of that? God. Well, we don't. I'm worried about the Delta variant. I'm just trusting God. Well, I'm worried about getting it, or I'm worried about the vaccine, or I'm worried about, you know, if I don't get the vaccine, I'm worried about not being able to do the things I want to if they require the vaccine. Listen, God is in control. And we need to remember that. You know, that's why in this chapter number four, we see four things. We see the person on the throne. We see the people around the throne. We see the praise around the throne. The purpose of seeing the throne. But keep in mind, the center of this chapter is the throne of God. Let's notice it one at a time. First of all, notice the person on the throne, verses 2 and 3. In verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, by the way, from the very beginning, we see John finds himself in heaven in the Spirit in much the same way as in chapter number 1, that where he saw a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he is seeing a throne in heaven. And what is important is the person on the throne. Now, let's notice several things about this person. First of all, notice he is ruling. The Bible says in verse number 2 that I saw a throne was set. It's a very important word. The word set is a word that describes stability. It describes marked. It describes unmoving. You know, as our world changes and our world moves, we need to remember he who does not. God is stable. He's the only stable thing. You know, a lot of other things we can't count on, but we can count on God. Now, we notice that he is ruling. Notice where this throne is set. It's set in heaven. Now, by the way, again, you have to be careful because when you look at things on this earth, everything is unstable, but that's why we got to lift up our eyes. We have to be looking up. We have to be seeing he who is on the throne. Notice he is reflected. Now, again, it's interesting about this because when Valerie and I, when we visited Buckingham Palace, I could describe for you the throne. But you notice even in this chapter, the throne itself is not even described. It's not the important thing. It's the occupant. Everything surrounding God reflects him. Everything. Notice in verse number 3 that John says to look upon him. It doesn't give us a direct description. But it says to look upon him was like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, at first glance, that might not mean anything to you, but let me give you a little bit more meaning about the jasper and the sardine. First of all, their colors. The color of the jasper stone was, it was a stone that was basically clear, almost like we might even say a gem like a diamond is, you know, very much a see-through. You can see through it. The sardine, on the other hand, you cannot. The sardine stone was blood red. It was the color of the heart. Now, in other words, you go from clear to blood-colored stone. But not only that, but I'll tell you something that was interesting to me, and that is, did you know that when God had the children of Israel establish their worship, he had the tabernacle, he also had a priest called the high priest. And the high priest always wore an ephod with a breastplate, and on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. One stone for every one of the tribes. Did you know that just like you might even have a birth stone, that every tribe had a tribal stone? The stone first of all, of jasper, was the stone that was given to the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. The stone sardine was the stone. It was the 12th stone. It was the stone given to Benjamin, the final son, the final piece, if you please, of the children of Israel. And so if you want to even say it this way, it's really a summary to even mention here that, first of all, jasper and then sardine is almost like saying the first and the last or all-encompassing Israel. Israel is on his mind. And by the way, it is still on his mind in spite of what people think, in spite of what people say, that Israel, why? I'll tell you why it's important, because God made a covenant. And God never breaks his word. He never breaks his promise. As seen even from, well, what's, by the way, the importance of the promise? You can see it with those two stones. From clear to blood. The blood makes us clean. The blood makes us white. And so his judgment is always going to be tempered by the blood. And so we're going to see that. But notice, not only that, but he is restraining. In verse number 3, it says, and there was a rainbow. A rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an ember. Now, this is an amazing rainbow in a couple of ways. And again, we are trying to imagine this, but first of all, this is not like any rainbow on this earth. Why is that? Notice this rainbow stretches completely around the throne. Any rainbow that you see right now is cut off by the land. It's cut off by the surface. You see a half rainbow is what you see. You see an arc that is starting and then stopping, but you don't see one that circles. It says this is about the throne, completely encircling the throne. There is no end, by the way, to the promises and God keeping his promises. By the way, that symbol of the rainbow is a very precious symbol that has been perverted. It has been perverted by man who has rejected God and rejected God's plan, and specifically, the LGBT crowd and those who want to propose a perverse lifestyle, that they have stolen the rainbow. But I'll tell you one thing. They may have stolen a symbol, but they cannot create a rainbow. God made it. And every time when there is a rain and you see that rainbow, just remember that God is still keeping his promise. Now notice it's unique. Not only does it circle the throne, but secondly, it's green. Normally rainbows, by the way, it is said that they reflect the seven basic colors. But this one here is green. Why green? Green is a special color. It's the color of life. You know, we have trees, plants that are green, and they represent here that life is coming. And it's a reminder to us that he who is life is on the throne. Now notice not only the person on the throne, but secondly, the people around the throne. Verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now connect the imagery. These 24 elders are likewise surrounding the throne. So they're, again, they are encircling him who is on the throne. But who are these people? What are they? There's been several theories, several ideas. Most of them are wrong. First of all, some would suggest that these are angels, these are cherubim. I don't think so. Angels are never given crowns. Likewise, there are those who suggest that they are just random men. And that is not the case either. I think there's a reason why there's 24. But others say that the 24 represent Israel, which is illogical because at this time here, Israel is on the earth still. They've been left behind for God to deal with during the tribulation. So chronologically, it doesn't make sense that it's Israel. There are others who say it's the tribulation saints. But they have not yet been saved in chronologically. They have not yet come to trust Christ. So who are we left with? Well, the only ones that we're left with that are in the presence now, if you understand the rapture took place in chapter 4 and verse number 1, are the church, the rapture church. And that's who I think this represents. Now, by the way, there are 24. 24 is a representative number. It doesn't mean that we also don't get crowns. But I think for simplicity, the 24 was the number of orders that David ordered. the priests to serve in 24 different stations as they served in the tabernacle or the temple. And so it is that I believe the same is here. They represent the church. Now notice their description. They are described in three ways in verse number 4. First of all, they're seated. Secondly, they're clothed in white raiment. And third, they have crowns on their head, crowns of gold, which is another reason why I think that this is the rapture church. Why? If you go back to the seven churches and the messages to the seven churches, you see these are actually hinted at ahead of time. For instance, go back to Revelation 2:10, and writing to the church in Smyrna, Jesus promised, who will wear a crown? A crown of life. It's going to be the faithful ones. He anticipated crowns would be worn. Now, how about Revelation 3, verse 5, writing to the church in Sardis? Jesus promised that they would wear white. Who would? The overcomers. Again, anticipating a white raiment. Notice in Revelation 3, verse 21, writing to the church at Laodicea, Jesus promised that some would sit upon thrones with God. Who would do that? Those who were overcomers. Again, to him will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, here we've got the same three things. They're seated, they're clothed, that they also have crowns of gold, that they are sitting with him. Now, notice specifically their crowns. They have crowns on their heads, crowns of gold. There are two words in the New Testament for crown. One is a crown of ruling. The other one is a crown of achievement. The word that is used here is the stephanos, the achievement crown. Similar to, by the way, right now we have the Olympics going on in Tokyo, and now we give medals. Back in the original days, they had crowns that were wreaths. You've seen pictures of those laurel wreaths. That was called a crown. And the Bible simply teaches that faithfulness will be rewarded. There are specifically five, it is thought, different crowns that Christians can achieve. The crown of life for enduring trials and temptation, even to the point of martyrdom, it's called the crown of life. It is living with perseverance. Then there's the crown of righteousness for living righteously in light of his second coming. It is living with an expectation. And then there's the crown of glory for the faithful pastor. It is for shepherding and shepherding faithfully. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. This is the crown for witnessing, for telling people about Christ. And then finally, there's the incorruptible crown for living holy in spite of an unholy world. Now notice third, the praise before the throne, verses 5 through 8. In these verses, John, he watches and he notices that praise is almost like stereophonic. It's coming from many different directions. For instance, it's coming from heaven itself. And in heaven itself, we notice that there are several ways that the praise is indicated. Notice that what comes out of the throne, these all speak about God and they all speak about his upcoming judgment. Notice there are lightnings, there's thunderings, there's voices, and then the seven lamps of fire burning, probably referring to the Holy Spirit. Again, God is holy and God is righteous and God will judge. That's coming after this. Now, these are all warning signs, sort of like, you know, when you start hearing, you know, the thunder, you know a storm is rolling in. Now, when you see the lightning flash in the distance, that's an indication that you might need to take cover. And so God is actually letting them know that here's what is going to come. Notice as well, worship and praise comes from the four beasts. In verses 6 and 7, we see four beasts. These are symbolic. They reflect him. Notice, one is like a lion. Another's like a calf. Another's like a man. And the fourth, like a flying eagle. Now, what in the world are these four beasts doing? Well, one would say, well, they represent the greatest in their category. For instance, the lion, he's the king of the beasts, the greatest of the wild animals. And then there's the calf, one would say, would be representing the greatest of the tamed. And then man, the greatest of intelligent creatures. And the eagle, the greatest of the birds. But these also, by the way, don't miss it, they represent the Gospels. Why do I say that? Because the four Gospels are represented by these beasts. We have, first of all, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus in Matthew is presented as the king. What better animal than the lion to represent Jesus? And then you have the Gospel of Mark. He's the servant in Mark. The calf is a domesticated animal that serves. And then in the Gospel of Luke, he is the man, the Son of Man. in the Gospel of John. He is God, therefore the eagle, the one that is flying high, like heaven, represents God. Praise permeates the throne. Notice not only that, but finally it comes from the 24 elders. But then we conclude with number 4. Notice the purpose of seeing the throne, verses 10 and 11. You see, seeing heaven itself causes John and everybody around to give glory and honor to the one who is seated upon the throne. Notice in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Before we finish, notice several things about their praise. First of all, notice it's volitional. It's voluntary. By the way, you shouldn't have to be forced to praise him. You ought to praise him on your own will and cognition. Listen, why is it, and again, I'm thankful for Brother Fletcher, I'm thankful for Brother McKinney, I'm thankful for Brother Olemaker, when they come and they lead us in singing, once in a while, they say, listen, why don't you praise him? Or, they start preaching or they start talking, and listen, I think that's all well and good, but why don't we just simply praise him because he's worthy? Why don't we just simply praise him? You know, why does it take, by the way, a preacher sometimes raising his voice, hollering and thundering for all of a sudden somebody to say amen? It ought to be we just simply, in our hearts, we're saying amen, or even out loud, we're saying it because he is worthy. It's voluntary, it's volitional. Notice, secondly, their praise is visible. They don't just simply do it in their heads or in their hearts. There's no silent praise, not in heaven. Again, this is really convicting, but I happen to believe that a lot of Christians, they're sort of like secret agents. God doesn't need any more secret agents. He needs ones that are out in the open, ones that are opening their mouth, and ones that are praising him publicly. Notice, thirdly, their praise is valuable. Notice these crowns, they're made of gold. That's on purpose to remind us how valuable. We think about, again, gold medals right now during the Olympics. That is the best that somebody can achieve. But listen, in heaven, it's a gold crown. And you and I need to realize praise to him is to be valued. And then finally, notice their praise is vocal. What do they say? Thou art worthy. By the way, they don't say, I am worthy. There's way too much self-worship today. We need to get back to just simply turning all worship over to him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and thou hast created, for thou hast created all things. By the way, what have we done? Nothing that he didn't already do for us. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, we can either have all of the praise, we can be me-centered, I-centered, and have everything revolve around us, or we can be like the heliocentric theory, and we can say, it all goes around the sun. And by the way, I spell sun, S-O-N. Let's worship and praise him. I heard a preacher one time, he went to go speak to a group of pastors. And the building was packed, and so they decided, well, we need to sort of get everybody ready. And in the spirit of worship, they chose a worship song, Our God Reigns, a good worship song. And as they decided, well, we're going to have all of these pastors sing, the church secretary said, well, listen, I'll print up the words. And so she printed up the words and they handed this out, but nobody bothered to spell check it until it had been handed out. At which point, the pastor was horrified that his church secretary had made one typo. Now, by the way, one typo, one letter can make a big difference. As in this case here, the word rain had an additional letter, an S. And the pastor was horrified when he thought, if they actually sing what's printed, they're going to sing, Our God Resigns, instead of Our God Reigns. I'm happy to tell you, our God will never resign, but our God reigns. And therefore, this chapter, it's really the basis now for the rest of the book. We had to get a glimpse of the throne room and to see who is on the throne. Let's finish up there. We'll pick it up next week. Next week, I want to pick it up.